Let's pray together. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence this morning as a family, and our hearts are filled with thanksgiving because of your goodness to us, because of your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love. Over and over again in these past days, you have come to us and met with us. You have brought to us strength and comfort. When we have met with you, you have spoken with us. You have been gracious. And our Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. And we thank you for conforming us to the image of Christ. Our Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We turn to our own way. And we thank you that in Christ, in his salvation, that our eternal penalty is taken away. But God, we need to confess our sins and daily cleanse ourselves. And so we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help us be more determined today and even more determined tomorrow and each day after that to walk close to you, to pay attention to what you say in your word, to live in such a manner that our lives and what we say and what we do draw all those around us toward Christ. Help us, Father, not be guilty of driving people away. And we would just ask you to minister to us as only you can do. We just ask you to be with our sister Ruth. God, just bring the strength to her body. We pray that you'll just minister to her and help her gain her strength back so she can come and fellowship with us again. Thank you for Don and his example of faithfulness and compassion and ministry. Continue to minister. And Father, we know that there are others who are struggling. We know that there are others who are having difficulty physically, some mentally, some spiritually. And we lift them up to you. You know our hearts. And God, I pray that you will bring strength and comfort and instruction. I pray that you will help us to hear the still small voice speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will give us whatever it is we need to respond to you, to follow you, to desire more than anything, to follow you as your sheep, to hear your voice, to know your voice. Our Father, we ask you to minister to us as only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week we're going to turn our attention to the positive side of why Christians persevere even when things get really tough. We've learned those who don't believe Jesus don't believe him because they're not his sheep, or to say it very bluntly, because they're not saved. You remember some of the more often asked questions concerning the security of the believer? And these questions are haunting questions to those who are, as Paul says or refers to, as Christians who are saved by the skin of their teeth. And generally he means those who are saved without any desire or concern to live as a Christian should live. And Satan constantly fills the minds of such people with questions like these that cause them to doubt God. But listen, it's true, isn't it? All of us at one time or another have had these thoughts come to our mind. Satan puts them in there to cause us to doubt also. And I'm sure there are times we've all wondered, are we really saved? Does it really work for me? The entire concept of salvation can be, quite frankly, overwhelming to the human mind. The difference between true Christians and the ungodly and unsaved is the indwelling Holy Spirit immediately reassures the believer that we are, in fact, eternally secure in Christ and will be with him in his heaven forever. We want to turn our attention this morning to another important statement from Jesus that assures us that when God redeems us and adopts us into his family as one of his children, we are as secure in the beloved as any person can possibly be. And our focal passage this morning is in John 10. Now, we're going to focus on verse 27. You remember that verses 25 and 26 answer the questions the Jews, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees specifically, ask him. In all that Jesus had done, they refused to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. And they ask him, and notice very carefully, they didn't say, if you're the King of the Jews or if you're the Messiah. They said, tell us if you're the Christ. The Christ is God's word for his Redeemer. So they're saying, tell us if you're the Redeemer. And he says, yes, I am. I've tried to show you that, and you won't accept it. There was one author says this as kind of an introduction. A new non-Mosaic festival was inaugurated on the 12th day of Chislev to memorialize the cleansing and rededication of the temple under Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC, following the desecration by the Syrian forces under Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, in Daniel 11 and Matthew 24, there is the statement made, Daniel makes the statement, the abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation. Jesus makes that same statement in Matthew 24. And he's referring to the event of Antiochus Epiphanes when he went in. He was the governor of the ruler of Syria when they conquered Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes was so hateful toward God and all religion that he went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And this dedication that is being addressed here was a dedication to celebrate the cleansing and the rededication of the temple. Like the earlier tabernacle feast, this festival of dedication, Hanukkah, was symbolized as celebration of lights. But here, the lights do not so much look back to the past leading of God in the time of Moses. Rather, they pointed to a hoped-for time when the Messiah would come to the temple and establish, as Judas Maccabeus had anticipated, a time of independence. And you know from Christian history, you know from Roman history, that the Jews wanted a leader who would free them from Roman oppression, or make them great again as they were again in David's time. But having introduced the feast, a cloud is immediately cast over the announcement with this notification. It was winter. The reader's natural impulse is to assume this is just saying, okay, it was the winter time of the year. But it's deeper than that. In John, time and temperature notations reflect fluctuations of the spiritual climate. I've given you some references on your outline there that explain how John uses temperature to reflect the spiritual condition of the person in the account. The reference in John 18 is when Peter is warming himself by the fire and he's recognized as one of Jesus' followers. And you remember his spiritual temperature needed to be warmed at that time. He denied Christ. Jesus gives us three mandatory truths that reveal true salvation, and these three truths drive a Christian to continue to live every day as a Christian, regardless of any outside circumstances that may arise to try to influence us to lay our commitment to Christ aside and do what's easier. The first one is Christ's regard. Christ's regard. Or the Christian's regard. And that is to hear the Lord's voice. One of the most basic and fundamental characteristics of a Christian is that they are always listening to hear their Savior speak to them. Now you need to notice carefully. Jesus is not talking about the unsaved and the ungodly. Not in this context. He's saying his sheep hear his voice. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated here means to understand the significance or the importance of what is being said. Listen. When the concept of hear is used in the New Testament, and especially in the realm of Christianity or being saved, it means that the individual is always alert and listening to hear the voice of God speaking to him or her because that person knows the only way they can learn anything, the only way they can know or understand what God is revealing to them is to listen to God speak to them. Do you hear God speak to you every day? Do you listen to hear him speak? And let me ask you this. How important is it to you as a person where you are right now in your life to hear God speak to you every day? Do you need that? Some people will say, yeah, I hear him speak to me every day. Some people wonder, nah, I don't think that's right. God doesn't speak to people today. God spoke to people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But this is the 21st century, and God doesn't work that way anymore. Did you ever hear anybody talk like that? Beloved, listen to me. The truth is this. God does speak to us today. And he speaks very clearly and distinctly to every one of his children. And if you want to hear God speak to you today, all you have to do is open the book and listen. And God will speak to you every day. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Bible that I read tells me that this word is alive. And it penetrates into the life of everybody who reads it with a listening heart beyond everything down deep into the motives and intents of your heart. And I'm going to tell you that God does speak to us today. And he does reveal himself to us today. And if you're one who believes God doesn't speak to you, or you'd say, I don't hear God speak, then you've given yourself away as one who doesn't sit down and open the book and let God speak. Would you go with me for a minute to Psalm 19, please? Psalm 19 is a great psalm to read. We memorize the opening verse that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. Would you look with me in Psalm 19 at verse 7? At verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great regard. Can I ask you something? Is that your heart attitude about the scriptures? Is that the way you live your life, saying, I need to hear what God has for me today? My Savior needs to speak to me, and I want to hear Him. All those verbs in that passage indicate activity that is a response to listening to God speak through His Word. That's how God's Word affects us. And Christians who are living like Christians should and daily do seek God with a listening heart. They don't sit down and read just to say, okay, I read. They seek with a listening heart as they spend quiet time every day letting God speak to them through His Word. Beloved, do you give God time to you every day to speak to you? Do you sit down quietly and listen to what God has to say? When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, He's saying that as a true Christian goes about their daily life, they do so with their heart always alert to hear the indwelling Holy Spirit speak. They're always listening to hear Him because they know God speaking to them is the only way they will become aware of what God is trying to tell them, the way God is trying to show them, what God is trying to teach them and remold them into the image of Christ. And all those who've experienced the salvation offered in Christ do have an intense desire to let God speak to them. They want God to speak to them because they know He has the words of life, and that what He speaks to them reveals how He's working in their life to make them more like Christ on a daily basis. Christians want to hear God speak to them, listen, as much as they want their next breath. Is that how it is with you? Are you that in love with God and His Word? Listen to this statement that one New Testament scholar makes concerning hearing what Jesus has to say. There is no record concerning the appearance of Jesus in which the first Christians showed no interest. Is that the philosophy of your life? Is that how you respond to all that God has to say to you? Do you really want to hear God speak to you? In your heart and mind, are the words of God apples of gold and settings of silver? Are they what you need? Do you live your life waiting and expecting God to speak to you, to reveal His perfect word to you? Now, a lot of you can answer those questions, yes, that is the way I feel. The sound of my Savior's voice is the sweetest music to my ears. You would say with the songwriter, He speaks. And the sound of His voice is so soft, the birds hush their singing. You hear the voice of your Savior, and you respond to it with the intention of obeying. Now, sadly, there are some of you here and in the listening audience whose life indicates the voice of God is a bother or a nuisance to you. You walk through your days with your ears closed to the voice of God because your own voice is so loud you don't want to hear and don't listen for His voice. Even when His voice gets through the din of your own noise, you ignore it because it attempts to turn you from your own pride. The voice you're rejecting now, listen, the voice you're rejecting now will someday reject you. you have the opportunity now to repent. God's patience and kindness is extended to you to say, there's still time, you can come. The second truth that Jesus tells us is his recognition. I know them. Isn't that a great phrase? I know my sheep. Now, if you're to look up the word know in a Greek dictionary, it would be one of those words that requires about 100 pages to define. There are just gobs of different meanings of the word know. John uses the word to know in a different way than any other writer in Scripture. And what a writer defines knowledge or to know as John uses it to mean the awareness in our heart that we live in a relationship with God the Father because we trusted in the finished work of God the Son for our salvation. You see, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you entered into a relationship not just with Him, but with God the Father. The relationship with God the Father is because He adopts us as His children when we're saved. Therefore, as a result of the salvation relationship with God, we have fellowship with Him because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Would you go with me to John chapter 14, please? John chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. John 14, verse 8. You remember, this is in the upper room with the disciples just before Jesus goes to the garden. He prays and then he's arrested. In John 14, beginning in verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Rather, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now, hold on to that for just a second and go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I personally believe this is probably the holiest of all words in Scripture. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And for whatever reason, God felt like it was important that you and I be able to know what the Lord prayed in the garden, because it's important or it wouldn't be there. Look in verse 20, Jesus is praying for us. My prayer is not for them, the 11, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to a complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The point of these passages is that understanding knowledge or the idea of to know is that God the Father and God the Son know each other because they're one. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge. It is a complete knowledge of every possible thing about the other person. They know each other perfectly is about the only way to say it. Each is fully aware of the other's presence. And I know that's kind of heavy, and you may have to think about that a while, but it's important for you to understand that. Here's how we come into all of that. When we become Christians, we're adopted into God's family, and you know that. But we're also placed in Christ. We're part of his body, and he's the head. We're in him. He's in God. Is it okay if we don't fully understand how all that happens, just that it does? Our relationship in Christ makes us know God is real and active in our life, right? Do you know God is active in your life today? Can you, if you wanted to, could you take a couple minutes and think about this last week and say, yes, God worked with me there. Yes, God helped me there. Yes, God spoke to me there. Can you, okay? God does that on purpose. He wants us to understand that. Would you go with me to 1 John? I want to show you something else. John is still using the idea of knowing with the intent to listen and respond. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, begin in verse 3. Watch. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Look, do you see? That is a definition of the way John uses the word know. We can be certain of the relationship between us and God in a salvation relationship if we obey his commands. And obedience is out of a heart desire. That knowledge is, I want to hear God speak. I want him to know me, and I want to know him because I want to do what he wants me to do. And that's what John is saying. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, even as his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. See, John keeps working with this idea that as we know Christ, he's explaining the biblical concept of knowledge by telling us that if we know Christ as Savior, that knowledge of being saved, of being in God and God in us, is what causes us to abandon sinful practice and want to become like Christ. It's our willing choice to obey that causes us to love those around us who demonstrate they're God's adopted children. The message is that it is that unconditional love of God that changes our lives, that identifies us as a believer in Christ, as an adopted child. Obedience and love from the heart are two of the identifying characteristics of a true Christian. Obedience and love define the quality of fellowship that results from the salvation relationship with God. Somebody will say, my walk with the Lord is amazing. I can't believe all the things that happen in my life every day. God pours out blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Every part of my life is blessed. And other people say, well, it's not like that for me. It is the quality of fellowship that defines the level or quality of the relationship with God. I mean, it's obvious in our own families, right? Kids obey, things are great. They don't, they're not. It's the same. When we do what God asks us to do out of desire to do it, our lives are filled with blessing to the point we can say with David, our cup runs over, right? Right? Okay, thank you. See, you know. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, he's saying, I'm aware of the personal relationship because God has applied all the personal or all the spiritual attributes of redemption to that person's life. And I'm aware they're a part of my body and I'm a part of theirs. The point for Christians is that Christ's recognition of his sheep is eternally secure as long as Christ is God. And the final point is then the Christian's response. It didn't come up. There. The Christian's response. Verse 27 tells us in John chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. And following Jesus is a visible evidence that perseverance is working in our lives. When Jesus says they follow me, he's saying in just three words, the drive or the philosophy of a Christian's life who's come to the point in their life where to follow Christ is their only option. And to live otherwise is just unacceptable. It's not something they even can consider. A person follows someone else in an intellectual, moral, and or religious sense. But beloved, when we talk about following Christ, we're talking about, and our focus this morning is in the religious sense. And it's interesting because when you follow someone that way, all the other things follow in the same light or the same context. If one follows another in the religious sense, they follow in the intellectual and moral sense. Listen, because their beliefs are influenced by their entire life and lifestyle. What goes on in here reflects what you see. There's another interesting truth for you. The word that's used for follow in the Old Testament language never appears in the New Testament. The Old Testament concept of following refers to a person who says they follow God, and it means that they become like him, behaving as he does. It is that behaving that as he does that encompasses a person's entire life to include the way they think, the way they feel, and even the motives and intents of their heart. In 2 Kings 22, and the opening verses you read about King Josiah. King Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that Josiah walked as his father David walked in the way of the Lord. And during his reign, the book of the law, or the Pentateuch, or their Bible then, was found in the ruins of the temple. And it was read to Josiah, and he realized the sin that the whole nation of Israel had been involved in leaving the word of God. They were not following it anymore, and he called the entire nation to repent. And in chapter 23, in the first four verses, Josiah's message to the nation is, we will walk after the Lord, meaning we will follow him with the intent of behaving as he behaves. The intent is to follow in all facets of life. Now, there are a lot of other passages that you can read to teach that same thing. In the New Testament, the whole concept changes. In the New Testament, the concept of follow always means to follow Christ as Savior or Messiah. Another interesting fact is the concept of following is limited exclusively to the one who becomes one of his disciples through redemption. The new concept of following Christ for the specific purpose of becoming a disciple is introduced in the Gospels, and then it's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament except for a single reference in Revelation. Let me tell you something. Listen, when Jesus teaches, "You follow me as my disciple," and he's very clear in the four Gospels at what that means and how you do that. He says, "You follow me as a disciple to learn what I'm teaching you. You learn to live as I'm showing you to live." And the whole thing changes. And you follow Christ as a disciple to be an ambassador. Following Christ clearly teaches that the follower leaves everything to follow him. That's what Peter is getting across in Mark 10. "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Simon and Andrew, we read in Mark chapter 1, as soon as Jesus said, "Follow me," you know what the next word in the scriptures is? Immediately, they left their nets to follow him. That's the whole doctrine of biblical perseverance. That's the concept. One follows Christ, listen, not as the historical Jesus, but as Messiah. Why is that difference important to us? To follow after Jesus as Messiah is to become like him, to be conformed to his image, to imitate him in daily living, to have and display his nature and character. As a true disciple means to participate in the salvation experience that's offered only to those who come to Christ for redemption. Beloved, listen, listen. To follow Christ is the highest calling a person can receive. You can't do anything higher than that. And that calling, listen, is extended to everyone. In our belief system, we call that a universal invitation. The opportunity for salvation is given to every human being ever born. But it is applied only to those who come to Christ in repentance and ask him for redemption. Perseverance is not easy, but perseverance defines real Christians from those who are fake. And the longer Christ tarries, the more rare perseverance will be. We'll talk more about that later. Now, all of this is just the cake. Next week, we're going to talk about the icing. So you want to come back for that. Father, would you apply the words of your truth to our hearts? May the Holy Spirit be given unrestrained liberty to work, to convict, to teach, to correct, to strengthen, to encourage, whatever the heart needs. God, thank you for inviting us to follow you. Thank you for doing all that had to be done so we could become disciples. And thank you for giving us the high and holy privilege as disciples of being ambassadors. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.